Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. In his message titled, The Ungrasping, Reverend David Williams tells us that our nature is to want what we don't have, and usually when we get those things, we still want more. This turns us away from the goodness of God's kingdom. We should be seeking the love of family and to share what we have with all of God's children. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. We gather together this morning in the thick of a busy season. In a season where all around us, the world is selling us something. There's so many things that we failed to buy on Black Friday that we need to be buying in the near future. And all around us are those reminders. Here are the things that we will need to make our lives better. Here are the objects and products and services that we must have, or else we will not be happy, or else we will not be fulfilled. And the challenge in this season as we rush about is that all of those desires, all of that grasping, turns us away from the purpose of the season, turns us away from Emmanuel, God with us, and towards our own needs, our own desires, and away from the justice and goodness that his kingdom proclaims. So right now, let's admit that. Admit the draw we have to seek our own comfort and not the birth of something new into the world. Let's admit that through our prayer of confession. Please join with me in the praying of it. Gracious and almighty God, we are drawn to those things that affirm us and pull to those things that make us feel good. We move towards the familiar, towards what we already know. We allow former ways and former things to govern our lives. And when we do so, we close ourselves off from the new thing you're trying to work in us. Remind us, gracious one, that our encounter with you involves challenge. Break us out of our old ruts and turn us towards your transforming glory. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Hear now the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. May the God of all mercy, who forgives all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. A reading.
I want to share a poem with you all this morning that was actually inspired by some of that advertising that David was talking about to the kids. I kept seeing advertisements for sporting events and Ram trucks that talked a lot about glory. And so this is what came of that. It's called The Road to Glory. The road to glory is not found with bat or ball in hand. It is not found in the crashing of helmets, relentless smashing together of battered and bruised bodies, piling one on another in pursuit of a piece of air-filled stitched leather. It is not found by wielding weapons, fighting our brothers and sisters over patches of land, changing our goals and alliances like the weather. The road to glory is not found in well-worded speeches garnering a million likes, or maybe the vitriolic hatred of 1,000 trolls who nevertheless increase attention for that which they protest. It is not found in the boardroom or the classroom or in libraries or in periodical archives of informed disinformation craftily written to serve one side best. The road to glory is not found on stage or screen, or in the halls of Congress or Parliament. It is not Broadway or Rodeo Drive. It is not Wall Street or Pennsylvania Avenue. It is not available to the highest bidder, not for sale or rent. It is not in Million Man marches, protests, or riots. It is not found by shouting down the one who disagrees with you, so you do not have to open your mind or heart to their ideas. It is not in a temple or a mosque or under a church spire. To find the road to glory, we must see ourselves as lower, not higher. The road to glory is the one the teacher walked. The road to glory is paved with peace given, love spoken, and hope infused into a planet gone crazy with despair. Kind actions, gentle words, healing touches are the mortar in the road that takes you there. On the road to glory, it matters not how many trophies you have hoisted, but how many hearts you've lifted up. It matters not how much wealth you have, but how much love you have poured out on your fellow man. It matters not how many battles you have won, but how you have treated the wounded, the least of these. Step in the footprints left by Jesus, and he will lead you down that road to glory.
Thank you, Catherine. Let's now open our hearts and our minds to again hearing Scripture. This morning's third scripture reading is drawn from Luke's gospel. I'll be reading from Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. You can follow along on page 60 of your pew New Testament. Let's listen again for God's word. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've always hated ads. When I was a kid, I hated ads because it meant whatever show you were watching was going to take a brief respite for a while, and you'd be stuck sitting there waiting for it to be over with, to the point where when my parents finally moved to England, where they had three television stations, two of which ran no ads at all, that felt like a relief. But you came back stateside after 4 years of no ad, and you were back there in the thick of it. Commercial television, and, well, You learn tricks to get away from advertising. Just ignore the print ads. You can sort of read out around it, and that's easy enough. And when a commercial would come on, you'd go to the bathroom or just shut off the sound. Problem solved. But marketing's a very adaptive system. It really is. It learns. It grows more sophisticated. It changes as the years progress, like a mutating virus that learns its way around our defenses. I mean, if you've ever looked at old ads, you know, if you've got like, you know, the 1901 Sears catalog that you leaf through just because it's so weird what people purchased back then, it's bizarre because ads were different then. Every product is described in great detail. Here is how we manufactured it, this new exciting manufacturing process. Here, specific details about its functionality. Paragraphs and paragraphs of why this is better than the 1900 camisole. You know, it's like, why I'm looking at camisoles. But advertising now is not like that. It's gone lizard brain on us, even as it grows more and more sophisticated. It doesn't sell the object, it sells the feeling, the experience, it sells your emotive response. You will win the holidays, we are told, the ad announces. If only you come and buy this one thing, or you will be beautiful, or you will be successful if only you have this object. Your life will be sad and unhappy if you have not the object. It plays on our feelings, our emotive responses. Makes us yearn. I actually remember as a kid one ad, and I don't know why it sticks in my head. I think it was the first advertisement that ever stirred an emotional response in me. This was an ad in Boy's Life, which I would get monthly as a rumpled little Cub Scout. And this wasn't a fancy ad. It was actually really cheap. It was one of the cheap ads, you know, the little black and white, like, what is the smallest ad we can buy? Things, and somebody back then was trying to sell World War I aviator hats, complete with goggles and flaps on the ears, and it was the most absurd product. And it just said pilot hats, and then a picture of a kid looking rather less than chic, and next to it, the words, "You will love it." And that was it, just that and the contact info, where to send your. And I don't know why that ad stuck with me. I think maybe it was just that even as a third grader, I could feel pity for the business model. It was something, it was just so sweet. You will love it. But honestly, in this season, in the relentlessness of modern marketing, the onslaught makes it feel a little different. I mean, like the great wave that's coming at us from the Star Wars movie. You will love it. The campaign roars at me. And that's not, honey child, that's not a plaintive request. That is a demand. You will love it. It is insistent, relentless, omnipresent. It's marketing that feels like it's so inescapable that it's an assault. It's like a drunk at a bar who won't stop hitting on you. It's, here's another trailer. Here's another manufactured controversy. Here are toys that will let your children play games with characters that they haven't even encountered yet. I mean, like, one product that caught my eye was the overnamed Disney Star Wars The Force Awakens Kylo Ren electronic lightsaber roleplay toy. Yours on Amazon for $47.95 with free shipping if you've got Prime. Just, and that rolls off your tongue, doesn't it? It's almost as, it's one word longer than the official Red Ryder carbine action 200 shot range model air rifle. One word longer than that from Christmas Story, but that's just too long. I mean, what's your kid gonna ask? Hey, Daddy, can you let Santa know that I really want the Disney Star Wars The Force Awakens Kylo Ren electronic lightsaber roleplay toy? And then you might ask your child, son, how can you roleplay Kylo Ren if you don't really even know who that character is yet? And the response will be, I don't care. If I don't get my Disney Star Wars The Force Awakens Kylo Ren electronic lightsaber roleplay toy, my Christmas joy will be crushed under the weight of existential angst. It's all of it. It's every last moment that we encounter on every media in every place designed to make us desire and grasp and want. We are meant to want to have those things, the games, the toys, the experiences. We are meant to never feel like we have enough. We're meant to always grasp and always hunger for more, and it becomes all about us, about our hungers, our fears, and those desires that have been carefully implanted and manipulated in us. And here in this week, in the frantic pace of getting and grasping, we are presented with a rather, you know, sort of an impressive slap in the face from John the Baptist. Last week, we got the sort of the nice, well, you know, dirty bug-eating, but nicer John the Baptist. This week, we get the context of what he has to say. John spreading his message in a broken Judah, a people under Roman occupation who yearned for a Messiah, who wanted an anointed king who was going to come and crack heads together and set them free. And so people lined up by the hundreds to see John, lining up like fanboys and girls who are probably lining up outside of theaters right now. And honestly, though, I think John's approach as a marketing technique doesn't make much sense, because the goal of marketing is, well, the best way to market is to stir people into hearing what they already believe and know about themselves. You guys are awesome. Love you. Be part of this wonderful thing. But John goes another way. The people who've gathered to hear his message are Jews and Judeans, and they understand themselves as coming from this long spiritual lineage, a covenant of law and relationship that goes back thousands of years to Abraham. And John, knowing that that is why they are there, will have none of it. He calls even that part of their identity into question. Who are you? Why do you think that even matters to God? You see this dirt, these stones, these pebbles on the ground. God could make those as important as you. You are snakes and vipers, he says. It's really not a good way to sell a thing. It's like, what are you doing? It's because he's asking something specific, different, and transformed of them. Here you need to live out your life in a way that is very different than the way you have lived it. Live and produce fruits worthy of repentance, worthy of that decision to change your life in a particular way. You have to do things differently. And so the people ask, which is a logical question, what then are we supposed to do? And so John tells them. But what John tells them is not what's easy to hear. Because he says, I know many of you have more than what you need. In that place, allow no one to go without. If you have two cloaks, give to those who don't. If you have more food than you need, give to those who don't. You are not to desire more than that. Yes, there's abundance. Yes, you have plenty. And the purpose of that is not so that you can get more, but that you can make sure that everyone has enough. And that's what he offers to everyone, which is hard enough to hear, knowing that human beings back then were not different than they are now. And having enough doesn't tend to fill us up. It's easy for us to just want more and be anxious about what we have. And then he makes some specific challenges to some specific people. The tax collectors ask, what are we supposed to do? And tax collectors, well, these aren't Roman tax collectors, and these aren't IRS professionals. These are Judean subcontractors to the Roman government. These are people who have paid for the privilege of collecting taxes for Rome, and whose business model is to take the profits from the fees and the taxes and the tolls that they collect And just, you know, you pat it a little bit to get a little bit more. And they are told, you are not to seek to profit from your position. Just do what is needed. And that was hard for them to hear. And as they walked away, fiddling over that, soldiers ask, what should we do? And these soldiers, who are these? These are not the Romans. These are not legionnaires. These are Judeans who would have been working for the Herodians. And that means they're basically just mercenaries who would have been paid practically nothing. And if you've ever, has anyone ever had the pleasure of traveling through Africa? Traveling through Africa and encountering soldiers by the side of the road, soldiers whose pay is nothing, who were paid nothing, and who were nonetheless given uniforms and authority and rifles, you tend to have roadblocks set up where, unless you are fortunate enough to be traveling under a diplomatic passport, you will find that there is a toll. There's a toll for this part of the road, which you will have to pay if you want us not to harm you. That would have been how soldiers at that time supplemented their income. Just good old-fashioned, I have a gun extortion. That would have been the expectation. It was practically part of the profession, rooted in a desire just to have enough to get by. And to them, John says, stop doing what you have been doing. Don't take advantage of the power that you have. And realize that the actions you are taking make the lives of everyone around you worse. In each case, people who'd been given power told, if you are given economic power, don't take advantage. If you're given physical power, don't take advantage. John telling all those who'd come to listen that there is no straightforward fix that doesn't involve a change of heart. And the people have been coming hoping for the kind of quick fix that a mikveh would provide, a ritual bath where you wash away your sins just with water. People coming hoping that the ritual of baptism would transform them, but John telling them that's not enough. What they needed to do was to stop grasping, stop wanting more, stop allowing themselves to be defined by the demands of their culture that say that fear and hunger and greed and that worry about your own inadequacy cannot govern the way that you live. That was at the heart of John's message about what he was proclaiming and about the Messiah that he knew was going to come. This age that is to come, this person that is coming with the Holy Spirit that he knew Jesus would bring, that's going to make the world different. And in order to participate in that difference, people have to turn away from their desire to hold. Even as the world presses in and tells us we need more and more and more. That is the challenge that faces all of us this season. How are we living in this time? What is it that defines us? Ask yourself. Let go of those things that you're called to desire. And then act as John would have us act, as Christ would have us act. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
We sing just a moment ago of a full relief, release to hope and joy and peace, and it's lovely, but this season can often not feel like that much of a release to joy and peace. Yes, the words are on everything around us, but that's not the spirit that is in so much of our society now. It's rushing around, but it's mostly grasping and having and wanting. And what we heard from John this morning is that that is not the path of peace, that is not the path of grace, and that is not the path that the one who would follow him was bringing. Because that grasping, that desire to always have not just what you need, but more than that, and maybe a little more, and maybe that other thing, will never lead to anything other than a world of brokenness and grasping. John says, ungrasp. Release that which you do not need. If you have a cloak, you have enough. If you have another on someone's cold, give it to them. If you know that there is hunger and you have enough, give from what you have. It is such a simple thing, especially in a creation that is so rich and abundant, and yet still, 2,000 years later, we haven't quite got that one down yet. In this time where there is so much grasping, hear John's word. And in this season, take moments to give to others, giving of time, giving of your possession and your wealth, because this is a season when all is meant to be changed. Ungrasp, let go, and let the grace of this season be what it needs to be. That's what we're all asked to do. Let's try to do it. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.